We'll go ahead and take a minute and dismiss children for Children's Church. So any who are 4 years old up through second grade and would like to, you can head to room 107 this time. Well, you may not be familiar with the name Hugh Latimer. Hugh Latimer ministered during the early years of the Reformation. So a few years ago anyway, the early to mid-1500s, he was a minister who preached the doctrines of grace. He preached the Reformed doctrines, and he also preached the need for an English translation of the Bible. And in those days, that was not a very acceptable thing. It was actually a dangerous thing to do. If you know the name William Tyndale, Tyndale in those days also called for English translation of the Bible, and after a number of years of translating it and distributing it, William Tyndale was burned at the stake for doing what he was doing. So this was certainly a dangerous thing to preach and a dangerous position to hold. But back to Hugh Latimer for a moment. He one time had the opportunity to preach before King Henry VIII, and as he preached, he preached a biblical message. He preached a message of conviction, and King Henry was actually very upset at the sermon that he preached. And so the king asked Latimer to come back the next Sunday and to preach again, but this time to apologize for what he had preached. Well, what would Latimer do in a situation like that? He's preached what he believed the Lord had laid on his heart. He preached convictionally, and he's being asked to come back and do it again and apologize for preaching what he preached. Well, the next Sunday, Latimer took to the pulpit. He addressed the king, and as he addressed him, he acknowledged that the king had the very ability and power to take his life from him if he so chose. But he also went on to acknowledge that he must be faithful to God above anything else. So Latimer stood behind the pulpit. He went on to preach the exact same message that he had preached the previous Sunday. He just did it a second time. He held to his convictions. You know what? All throughout church history, Christians have shown boldness to speak truth, to speak what is true, even if it's not the popular thing to do in culture. And they've held convictionally and held fast in the face of threats and intimidation and persecution. And we would say this, though, certainly if we've ever been in a position to do such a thing, we do not do that on our own strength. There is nothing within us that would hold to the things of God were it not for the power of God and the strength of God through the Holy Spirit bringing us along to proclaim his excellencies and to preach the gospel to the ends of the earth, no matter what. In today's text that we're going to look at here in just a few moments, we'll see these same two character traits that I've mentioned here momentarily of boldness and conviction. We're going to see them on display in the life of the Apostle Paul, where he will be bold, he will be full of conviction, even in the face of opposition, even in an interruption, a blurting out of interruption, to tell him that he's crazy for saying the things that he says. In addition to Paul's preaching, though, this is kind of going to be a bit of a contrast, a bit of a two-part sermon here this morning. In addition to Paul's preaching of the gospel, we're also going to witness the response of two men as they listen to what Paul is saying about Jesus Christ, about God's way of salvation, about the resurrection. We're going to get to hear their response. Of course, as we look at these, we'll understand these are common responses. So it'll be helpful for us to understand the darkness and the hardness of the human heart in unbelief to God and to his Son, Jesus Christ. And so this morning, just simply titled this message, Two Responses When Hearing About Jesus. Two responses when hearing about Jesus. Paul is going to be very similar in the way that he presents the gospel before these two men, but then we're going to listen to their responses. And so just by way of context, for those who haven't been with us over these last couple of Sundays, as we're here in Acts chapter 26, the Apostle Paul is making a defense. He's giving an explanation as to why certain groups of Jews are upset with him. In fact, they want him dead. He couldn't get a fair trial in Jerusalem because the emotions were so riled up with some of the Jewish people. They didn't want to listen to what he had to say. They just wanted him dead. And so his place of being on trial is actually moved about 65 miles to Caesarea. And at the end of Acts chapter 26 today, it's going to move now from Caesarea on to Rome. But we'll get to that in a minute. We'll find out why that's the case. But Paul is giving his defense before some powerful men in this chapter, powerful men of both political and military power. Last Sunday, we listened as Paul gave a very clear and very concise presentation of the gospel. He was sharing, what is Christianity all about? Paul would go on to say that Christianity is really bound up in this. It is someone who falls under the conviction of God to turn away from themselves. That was the word repent. And what he said, change their mind, completely be convinced that God's truth is truth, and to turn away from themselves and to turn to God in faith. You say, well, what is that faith? What does it cling to? What is that belief? What does it hold on to? It's a belief and a faith that God provides forgiveness for us, that he provides salvation to sinful people through his Son, Jesus Christ. Maybe in the simplest of terms, it's John 3:16. For God so loved the world, he gave his one and only Son, so that whoever would believe on him would not perish, but have everlasting life. The way that this is done is that Christ suffered on the cross, that he took the punishment for sin. Having finished his work, he died and was buried. But on the third day, God raised him from the dead, effectively proving all that Jesus said, all that had been done, and all of his promises to come true. And the scripture speaks of this as light, that this is the light, that this truth is the path to freedom and to restoration with God, and it is now preached and proclaimed to all the world. That, in a nutshell, is the gospel. This is what Paul has been proclaiming to any and to all who will listen. This is what he preaches. And we turn now today as we get back into Acts chapter 26, and we now see the other side of what is taking place. We've looked at the proclamation of the gospel. This is God putting in the heart of man to preach truth, to proclaim the way that God has loved us in salvation through his Son, to preach the grace of God. But now we get to spin around a little bit and turn the tables, as it were, to see the other side. Not what is said, but how it is received. We find ourselves this morning listening to two men who listened to what Paul was saying. They express now how they interpret, how they receive this. And so we pick this up now in Acts chapter 26, beginning in verse 24. This is the first response that we see this morning to Paul. He's on trial, giving his defense. There's a man by the name of Festus, and he speaks up. And in essence, and maybe just common language here, we could put it in our common vernacular, he's basically going to tell Paul, you and that message that you are preaching is crazy. It has no mind about it. You've lost your mind to say these things and to believe these things. You and your message are crazy. Look with me in verse 24. As he was saying these things, that is the Apostle Paul, in his defense, Festus said with a loud voice, he's going to blurt out in loud interruption, Paul, you are out of your mind. Your great learning is driving you out of your mind. But Paul said, I am not out of my mind, most excellent Festus. I am speaking true and rational words. Festus interrupts Paul here. He interrupts him at the point where Paul has just finished speaking about Jesus rising from the dead. That was the point that Festus thought that he should interject. And it was as Paul had just finished saying that Christ must suffer and that by being the first to rise from the dead, he would proclaim light both to our people and to the Gentiles, that God was raising Christ from the dead to demonstrate his power, to demonstrate his forgiveness, to demonstrate his truth, and to demonstrate that all who follow Christ will have the same outcome. That when our time on this earth is finished, we too will rise to be with God forevermore. This resurrection meant everything for the gospel. It meant that it was affirmed by God. And so Festus hears this, and it was at that point that he interrupts Paul and he tells him he's out of his mind. To Festus, this is ludicrous. He's never seen anyone come back to life, and his experience has taught him that death is final, that death is unbeatable, that it's irreversible. And so instinctively, with a lot of emotion, he just blurts out, "Paul, you're out of your mind. Your mind has left the planet. You're from a different place." It was an emotional response. It was belittling to Paul. It was dismissive of him. It really was intended to just put Paul down and to end the conversation. This trial in Festus' eyes was over. He's heard enough. This should just be done. But you'll notice there in verse 25, Paul was very quick to respond. He was very quick to respond back respectfully, but this is what he says in verse 25. "I'm not out of my mind, most excellent Festus. I'm speaking true and rational words." Paul wants to make it clear he's not lost touch with reality. He's not out of his mind. He's being respectful. He says, "Most excellent Festus." But he's firm in what he says, and he's firm in how he says it. He says, "I speak to you the truth. I speak to you the truth." Paul is speaking truth because these things have come from God, and they've actually taken place. This is not some creative imagination on the part of the Apostle Paul. He also tells Festus that what he is saying is rational, that it's reasonable, that it's a sober-minded truth that he is delivering, that he is just giving him facts. You know, it's helpful for us to recall at this juncture right here the words of Jesus in Matthew chapter 22. In Matthew chapter 22, Jesus had a group of men that came to him. Their intention was to trick him. Their intention was to trip him up with a question, and they began to question Jesus about this idea of the resurrection, that after a person's life on this earth is over, that there could actually be a raising of the soul to be with God. And so these were the Sadducees. They did not believe or hold to the doctrine of the resurrection. They come to Jesus and they look to trap him there in Matthew chapter 22. Jesus responded this way: "You neither know the scriptures nor the power of God." That was Jesus' defense for someone who was downplaying or dismissing the resurrection. Jesus told him, "You don't know the scriptures because they promise this very thing, and you don't know the power of God." Is there anything too difficult for God to do? God can do whatever he wants to do. So you are dismissing both the scriptures and you are dismissing the power of God if you don't believe this way. God has said it is so, and he has the power to accomplish it. So it's interesting that Paul tells Festus it's a rational, reasonable thing to believe in the resurrection. Paul's case is that all it takes is a serious and a sober look at life itself to know that there is a power at work in this world that is beyond our ability to fully understand, that there are things going on in this world that are beyond our ability to understand, but that doesn't make us out of our minds. It doesn't make the thing crazy. You know, even in the news this past couple of weeks, all it takes is a newborn eaglet hatching from an egg for people to shed tears on television. If you've kept up with this at all, in Southern California, there's been an eagle that had a couple of eggs hatch, and kind of been crazy in the news, and people are watching this. There was even one person who was interviewed, and she just said, it brought me to tears to watch this young life hatch from an egg. Now, there are things going on all over the world that defy and are beyond our explanation and even our understanding. We see it, but do we fully know how this thing works? All it takes is for us to look with awe and wonder at a newborn baby and to be amazed at their small but incredible features and how all of these things are working with a force and an energy and a power beyond our own ability. And all it really takes is for you to consider your own life, how your own body automatically runs and works and functions through no effort of your own. It's just here, and so we use it, and we use it consistently. Now, all of these things and millions more observations, millions of more examples lead humans to the true fact that God is real, God is there, God has the power not just to give life, but to give life again. How is that so crazy? God is the one who gives life. Cannot God give life again? According to Festus, that's crazy talk. This is a crazy thing to think, that God, the creator of life, could give life again. Paul said, I'm not crazy. I'm speaking to you things that are true and reasonable and sober. Are these things too hard for God? You know, as Christians, we must be able to absorb the mocking that can come at us for being Christians. People saying that we and our beliefs are crazy. We hold fast to the true and the reasonable claims that God in His Word and God in His power gives life and gives life again through Jesus Christ. But this was a dismissive response here by Festus. We look at a second response now that is going to come from King Agrippa, one of the other men on the panel, if you will, before whom Paul is making his defense. He answers the first response, that you and your message are crazy. But now, beginning in verse 26, we see that King Agrippa is going to give this response. I just need more time. I need more time. I need more facts. I need more, more proof. Look at verse 26 to 28. For the king knows about these things, and to him I speak boldly. I'm persuaded that none of these things has escaped his notice, for this has not been done in a corner. King Agrippa, do you believe the prophets? I know that you believe. And Agrippa said to Paul, in a short time would you persuade me to be a Christian? Paul said, whether short or long, I would to God that not only you, but also all who hear me this day might become such as I am, except, of course, for these chains. We notice here Paul quickly turns his attention away from Festus and kind of the mockery that has come his way. He turns his attention towards King Agrippa. And the scripture tells us that he speaks boldly to him. Again, this is not in Paul's own strength. This is exactly what we were promised in Acts 1:8, that the Holy Spirit would come upon believers and that they would boldly proclaim their Savior Jesus Christ. This is that in action. Paul is speaking boldly to him. And there was a risk involved here for sure, to publicly put a king on the spot. We saw how volatile a public confrontation of world leaders can be. Just watching our own world leader with the world leader of Ukraine just in this past couple of weeks. This is a volatile thing, publicly to try to enter into a spat. This can turn sideways in a hurry. And so this is a risk for Paul to do this, but he does this boldly. He does it in the power of the Holy Spirit. Most certainly, Paul realizes this may be his one and only chance to share the message of Jesus Christ with King Agrippa. You know, being Jewish, which King Agrippa was is he's very familiar with the scriptures, what has been prophesied, and this controversy surrounding Jesus. And Paul points out the true and real fact that the ministry and the message of Jesus, did you notice this phrase, has not been done in a corner. That Jesus, when he came to this earth, the things that he said, the things that he did, had not been done in the dark. They were not done in secret. They were not done in a way that it would be out of the public eye. But on the contrary, all of Jesus' life, his death, and his resurrection was done out in the open. And so Paul says, you know, King Agrippa, that this man, Jesus, and all that surrounds him, the gospel and the message that he preached and his death on the cross and his resurrection from the dead, all of this has been done out in the open, not in a corner, not in secret. It is visible, it's verifiable evidence for Jesus and for his promises. So Paul puts a very direct question now to the king. He says to him, do you believe? Do you believe this? Do you believe what I'm saying to you? And the exact same question is put to everyone here today. Do you believe? Do you believe that God has predicted there would be a resurrection? Do you believe that God not only has the power to give life, but to give life again, and that he did it in his Son, Jesus Christ, for you? For your salvation, for your forgiveness of sins. Do you believe this? Do you believe in God's word and his power? Do you believe that in the open square and to the public eye, he raised Jesus as verifiable proof in his great power and his ability to save? This, my friends, is the gospel. It is a question of do you believe? May your answer not be as Agrippa's was here, where he simply says, I need more time. I need more proof. I need more material on this. I'll procrastinate this and put it off for a later time, maybe even as long as I can. Oh, but King Agrippa, would Paul say, there's no better time than the moment that you hear it. So I want us to look at verse 29 at how Paul responds to Agrippa's dismissal. Paul said, whether short or long, I would to God that not only you, but also all who hear me this day would become such as I am, except for these chains. Paul's plea, his heartfelt, earnest plea is this: I don't care how long this conversation takes. I only wish that you would become just as I am, you know, except for this imprisoned part, except for the fact that I'm in chains at this moment giving this defense. I wish, King Agrippa, that you would know the full and satisfying and content and secure and blessed life of knowing Christ Jesus as your Lord. I wish that you would know the freedom of sins forgiven and the joy of living as a child of God. This is Paul's heart. But we could say this, this is also every Christian's heart for those who don't know Jesus Christ. We pray and we proclaim. We pray that the Lord might open the eyes of the unbelievers, and we proclaim that Jesus is strong to save if they would but call on him. We pray and we faithfully proclaim. You know, from the 8th to the 11th grade, it's been many years ago now, but from 8th to 11th grade, I had a paper route, and it's a pretty simple job. The news gets printed on some paper. I know young people might not even know what I'm talking about here for a minute, but this news would get printed on some paper, and then these bundles would get placed into my care, and my job was simply to deliver the newspaper to the front step of the homes. I had no control over the customer picking it up. or even reading it for that matter. You know, in many ways, we are like Christians, we are like newspaper carriers. We're simply to deliver the news of Jesus Christ. We carry it, we deliver it, the results are the Lord's. This is true with the gospel. We are news carriers. Paul was a faithful witness. We are called to be faithful witnesses. You know, some might mock and call us crazy. Others might avoid or dismiss the truth, but with boldness, the boldness of the Lord, we speak and we have conviction to hold fast, and we proclaim the power and the truth and the excellencies of God. We simply proclaim. We leave the results with the Lord. It's exactly what Paul is doing in this text here this morning. Finally, we come to the conclusion of this matter. We come to the conclusion not just of our text today, but the conclusion of, for the Apostle Paul, what was years of being neglected in prison, on trial, but not really on trial. It was a bit of a kangaroo court that was happening. We come to the conclusion, finally a declaration, finally a judgment is going to be made. We see it here in verse 30. Then the king rose, and the governor and Bernice and those who were sitting with them, and when they had withdrawn, they said to one another, "This man is doing nothing to deserve death or imprisonment." And Agrippa said to Festus, "This man could have been set free if he had not appealed to Caesar." So this episode here in these last couple of verses, it ends in a few ways, and so the sermon this morning will also end in a few ways. We first could say this: Paul and the gospel are found innocent of wrongdoing, for what it's worth, for what man's judgment is on the gospel, but it is declared here, they are found innocent of wrongdoing. For 5 chapters in the book of Acts, Paul has been defending himself against false charges. You know, as I mentioned, it started in Jerusalem that he had defamed the temple. The Jewish people were just in a riot against him. The place moved, the location where he's being charged moved so he could be safe. But on and on again, these charges come. On and on again, there's no judgment made. Finally, there's a declaration both from a king and a governor that he and the gospel are found innocent of any wrongdoing. It is interesting that this was done by both Jewish authority, King Agrippa, who was Jewish, and also by Roman authority, Governor Festus, who was a Roman. No laws are being broken. Nothing is being done deserving of imprisonment. This has been unjustly done to Paul. As I mentioned, for what it's worth, in man's court of law, the message of Jesus Christ breaks no rules. Secondly, we could say this as our text concludes. It is sad to see the response of these men when hearing about Jesus. Responses vary, of course, and we're not saying that these are the only two responses that can be made by humans when they hear of Jesus Christ, hear about the work of God, to hear about the promises of God. But any human is delusioned to think that God will allow his word and his power to be ignored or rejected. God's word will live and last forever. God's power will not be rejected or ignored. And any human that believes they put God in their court of judgment is delusioned. This is God's world. It's his word. It's his power. These two men think that they can judge the things of God, but it is God who will and who does judge the things of men. I pray that there would be none here today that would sit in a similar place to think that we can cast judgment of God, whether he is right and true, or whether the things that he promises and says or does, we can somehow determine that's accurate, that's not, that happened, that didn't. We don't have the authority to judge God. God judges us. And then maybe we leave our text today with a picture in our minds. It is the picture of this passage. It is the picture of all of Acts chapter 26. Here is a group of powerful political military men who are free physically. They're free to move about. They're free to roam. They're free to do whatever they desire in the earthly world physically, but they are bound spiritually. They are bound in their souls. They are unwilling to acknowledge and to submit to God. And then standing before this free yet bound group of people listening to the Apostle Paul, you have him on the other side who is bound physically. He is in chains. He is told where he can go and where he can't go. He is confined to the physical world, but he's free spiritually. God has set him free on the inside, free to worship, free to be reconciled to his Maker, free to proclaim the excellencies of God, free in all of these ways. And he is standing there pleading with everyone, I wish that you might become a believer in God just like I am. I wish that all of the blessings and the benefits that I have in my heart and in my soul would be yours if you would but believe and trust in the Lord. I close with what Paul said to Agrippa and said to Festus and said to Bernice and the rest of the entourage that was sitting in that room. He said, I wish that your eyes would be opened, that you would turn from darkness to light, and from the power of Satan to God, that you might receive forgiveness of sins and a place among those who are sanctified by faith in Jesus. Brothers and sisters, we sang of it just a few moments ago, that it is Jesus Christ who can break our chains, free our souls, and give us hope. And we say to him, none other than this, thank you, Jesus, for your great salvation. Let's close our time this morning in prayer. Father, we thank you for the message of the gospel that we've looked at here that has not just been proclaimed by the Apostle Paul, but been proclaimed by your church throughout all of the ages. It's been proclaimed by those who are indwelt by the Holy Spirit to have courage and power and conviction, Lord, to speak wonderfully and to speak gladly of your forgiveness of our sins and welcoming us into your family. Lord, I pray that if there be anyone here whose responses have been dismissed, the responses have been that this is a crazy talk or that somehow they just need more time. Lord, today that would be put away from them and they would see the beauty and the wonder of our Savior Jesus Christ and place their faith and trust and hope in him. Lord, we ask that you might press this passage of Scripture onto our hearts this morning. Press your truth to us that the word of Christ might dwell in us richly today. It's in Jesus' name we pray these things. Amen.